Okay, for the kids, they can be excused for children's church. And we'll continue on in our series of Know, Act, and Become. You've probably all at one time or another, at least ladies, boiled something over on the stove, right? This past spring, I was making a little bit of maple syrup and finishing it up on the stove, and all of a sudden, you know, I wasn't watching for a moment, and it all of a sudden comes to a point where it starts foaming up and boiling over and makes quite a bit of mess. Now, when certain things get so full or so when you fill something up and it starts pouring over, that can be a good thing because it's showing that, there's an abundance. And that was not necessarily the case with my maple syrup. But when things pour over, then they get other things, it moves on to other things, it pours over, and other things are influenced by the excess of that thing. And that's a little bit, I think, what should be happening in our lives with the practice of the spiritual disciplines. That's why we practice these things, why we study the Bible, why we pray, why we spend time with God in meditation or solitude or in fasting. Why we practice all of these things is so that we can increase our relationship with God to the point that we get excited and that it begins to become evident in our life, it begins to boil over or to pour out and influences other people. And that is what we're going to talk about today, the spiritual discipline of evangelism, which is sharing our excitement about Jesus with others. I think a lot of times when we talk about evangelism, the first thing that happens is we kind of pull back. We kind of think, oh, that sounds pretty scary. I'm going to tell somebody else about the Lord. And what if I don't get it right? What if I don't know all the answers? And it's very intimidating. I would never be a good salesman. I don't have the that ability. Some of you, it comes very naturally to you to share your faith or to be a salesman. You know, a lot of people make their jobs, their life being a salesman. I could never be a good salesman. And even worse than me is Lita. Every time I have tried to sell something, I make sure that Lita's in the house because she will tell you everything that is wrong with it. Even if it's been fixed. So we're going to talk today about evangelism, about sharing our faith. I don't think it needs to be scary, about sharing the gospel. And the gospel is simply that I think it's summed up pretty well for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't have this verse, Bob. But it says that for our sake, God made him to be sin who had no sin. We're talking here about our perfect Savior Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that by claiming Jesus as the payment for our sins are forgiven, and we enter into relationship with God. We are reconciled to God, and we have hope for this life and for eternity. So very simply, the gospel is telling people that they can be in relationship with God. It is one of the major, if not the major reason for the existence of the church today. That's why the church is on earth. We read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is just prior to the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, the inauguration or the beginning of the church, just before the ribbon cutting of the first church, we read these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Our purpose, the purpose of the church, is to be witnesses. We are the body of Christ. We are to let the world know what Jesus is like and how to come into relationship with him. C.S. Lewis said this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all of the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." There are ways to share our faith that fit, I think, every personality. So it doesn't have to be something that is scary, something that causes us to bristle. We don't all have to stand up like Peter did at Pentecost and preach a sermon. We don't have to try to emulate Billy Graham or some other great evangelist and stand up on a box and preach the gospel. If you're good at that, then that is what you should be doing. But that is not typically, I think, what most of us gravitate toward. I think we don't have to be a great apologist like the Apostle Paul was, or like many others are, who seem to know every answer, the answer to every theological question that's posed. And so we kind of pull back, kind of thinking, well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer? Well, then you say, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find out. It doesn't have to be something that causes a lot of anxiety. I think one of the most effective ways that we can share the gospel, share the good news about God, is by simply sharing with them our experiences, our testimony. This is what happened to me. This is what I do. I was talking to a lady just this week who talked about her relationship with the Lord, and about it that she did not have the ability to just lay her burdens before the Lord in prayer. She'd be a basket case. And so when you share that with somebody else, that God is making a difference in your life, that is one of the most powerful testimonies that you can give. One of the most effective means of sharing the gospel is say, hey, it's working for me, and I think that it could work for you. By building relationships with people, being able to share with them your lives, being able to establish a certain amount of trust and connection, it allows us to have those deeper conversations where we can share life with people. This is how Jesus built into the lives of his apostles, of the 12 men that followed him. He established relationships with them. He went through good times and hard times and bad times with them, and he taught them by being in relationship with them. He shared meals, he shared stories, he shared life with them. And as we do that and bring up the fact that I am a follower of Jesus, I think it can be effective in sharing the gospel. Here at the church, we, from time to time, have activities. Like even today with sharing tacos together, squeezing apples, watching The Chosen, having the bazaar, all of these things, we can invite people in and give them the opportunity to enter the doors of a church and maybe to meet someone and to say, well, this is not so bad. You know, we can introduce people that way, and just by simple invitations, we can all do that. When something's coming up, ask your neighbor to come along. And then there's the way of evangelism that can be just through acts of service, just by helping people out. You know that if somebody has a need, maybe you're the one that can help them. Maybe you can whether that is, you know, through a gift of money or a gift of actual service, of getting your hands dirty with someone. Those are all effective ways of sharing the gospel. It doesn't have to be that you're standing on a street corner, and waving your Bible in the air. There are many, many ways that we can share the gospel. Let people know that God is real to us and that he can be real to them. So I encourage you, when we think about evangelism, about sharing your faith, to be creative, to be imaginative. After all, who would have thought about saving the world by placing a baby in a manger? So there are many ways that this can be done. I encourage you to be creative, but I also encourage you to do it. It is why we are still here. One of my favorite quotes about methods of evangelism or sharing the gospel is from Dwight Moody. And he was approached after one of his crusades by somebody who didn't agree with him. And he says, "It is clear that you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like the way, my way of doing evangelism. But I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." So, whatever you do to share the gospel, I don't think there is really a wrong way to do it, especially if you do it out of love, out of care, and with prayer. Speaking about prayer, prayer is a very essential part of sharing the gospel. When we share the gospel, we are partnering with God. As with all of the other spiritual disciplines, they are to be done in connection with God, to draw us into relationship with God. And when we share the gospel, we are doing it with and under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the weight of somebody's soul coming to Jesus is not on your shoulders. God is the one who is doing that. He's the one at work in somebody's heart. Billy Graham said this: "Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeal, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way." So now, when I think about evangelism, the chapter in the Bible that comes to my mind is Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's fairly long, so sit back and enjoy. Okay, and it starts out, this is Jesus talking. He's attracting a crowd. Tax collectors and sinners are gathering around to hear Jesus. So there are people that want to hear from him, and there are people who do not want to hear from him. There are people that are very much opposed to his message. Okay, so now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Here we have three stories that Jesus tells about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and really two lost sons. And first of all, I want to keep in mind who Jesus is talking about, or who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to those who are lost, and he's talking to those who do not think they are lost, but are. He's talking to the Pharisees, the self-righteous, and giving them these stories. He starts with the parable of the lost sheep, emphasizing here the joy in heaven that occurs when one sinner repents. And just like the shepherd who leaves the 99 safely in the fold to go out and look for that lost sheep, God is actively out searching for the one who has strayed. And when he finds it, like when he finds his lost keys, there is great joy. Let's read Luke 15, 7. Now the tax collectors and... That's not it.
That's the next.
Okay, that was the whole Luke chapter.
That's the next.
God's joy. Yes, right. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God rejoices when anyone comes to him. That is, I think, God's greatest glory, his greatest joy, is when someone realizes who he is and turns their life over to him. And he calls for rejoicing. He calls for a party to be held. The same thing happens when the person who lost the coin finds his coin, they rejoice. The father, when the son comes home, he rejoices. There is rejoicing. And I think that this really reflects God's heart toward us. He rejoices in being in relationship with us. It says that he rejoices over the one who is found than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think he's saying this very much tongue-in-cheek, because he's addressing those Pharisees who think that they're okay in their self-righteousness because they're following the laws, they're doing things according to their own standards, and they are full of themselves. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not what it takes. It takes repentance. It takes a relationship with me. And he is, in a sense here, I think, looking right at them when he says the righteous who do not need to repent, and they know that that he's opposed to them. Evangelism is not a sales pitch. It is a search party. And when God is pursuing here, he's going out, he's looking for that lost sheep, he's looking for that lost coin. And when he finds them, he rejoices. Evangelism is way more than a sales pitch. We're not selling vacuum cleaners or timeshares. We are giving people an opportunity to change their lives. God's heart is for the one who has wandered off, not to scold them, but to scoop them up and to bring them into renewed relationship with him, to redeem them, to reconcile them. And as we read together, as the verse that we read and prayed together, he has given to us now that ministry of reconciliation. If we get excited over finding a lost item, and I'm sure that Linda was relieved this morning when she found her keys, just think about how much God rejoices when a lost soul returns home. And evangelism is about sharing that joy, not about guilting people into belief. It is about offering them an invitation to life. And in that, God is actively searching. He is pursuing. I think that both all of these stories, especially the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, illustrate the relentless pursuit of God toward people. We read here in 1 John 4:19, 4:10 and 4:19, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. To me, it is an amazing thing to think that God is pursuing me. I feel like I should pursue God, and I should, but to think that he pursues me, that he loves me more than I love him, that he desires me more than I desire him, to me, that is a fascinating thought. That as I respond to God, it is only a slight reciprocal thing to actually what he is doing on my behalf. He sent his son to die for us because he loves us. And God will never give up on us, no matter how lost we may feel. Even at times after we've come into relationship with Him, we might feel that we've been abandoned or that God is not listening or that maybe God has forgotten, but that is simply not the case. God loves you, God desires you, and God will continue to pursue you. And perhaps some of the things that you're going through when you feel not so close is to teach you the value of drawing close to Him. It's not over until it's over. And in this, I think, is really the importance of prayer. Praying for ourselves and especially praying for those who we want to come into relationship with God. Ephesians 1:18, to me, one of the most evangelistic verses in the Bible, to pray on behalf of those who we want to come into relationship with Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. As I've said before, I pray this often for the people that I love who don't know Him. I pray this for my children, that they might know better, that they might enter into deeper relationship with Him. Evangelism is about leading people to Jesus. It's also, we might say, about leading people to repent. And again, just one of the words of that we shy away from in the Bible, like evangelism, is the word repentance, because it carries with it, we think, a negative connotation. But repentance is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It simply means to turn around, to turn away from what is leading us away from God, to turn to God. And I think the story of the prodigal son is a beautiful picture of this. It's a beautiful testimony to the power, the transformative power of turning around, of repenting. The young man was out squandering his inheritance. He comes to the point where he has lost it all, where he's hungry, where he's destitute. And that is exactly the place that God wanted him to be, so that he would come to his senses, he would turn around, he would repent and run to God. So at that time, it says here in verse 20, he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That is what God does in each one of our cases when we simply turn to Him, start walking in direction toward Him. He meets us. He comes running out to meet us, to wrap His arms around us, and to enfold us into relationship with Him. God is always ready to forgive and to restore. This past week at Kids Club, the memory verse was Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We usually say that verse in conjunction with Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." These two verses together kind of tell us the state of mankind, that we are lost, that we are sinners, and that if we are going to, someday we're going to be paid for that sin, which is death, eternal death, separation from God, unless we turn to God for forgiveness. If we accept the price that He paid on our behalf of paying for those sins, of washing them away, of giving us the opportunity to be forgiven. That's simply the message of the gospel, and we want to share that with people. God, and as we turn like that son who realized that he was lost, that he was a sinner, and simply turned and ran back to God, ran back to his father, asking for forgiveness, he was accepted. And God will accept anyone who says, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn toward you. I need you for forgiveness. I have talked with several different people who have given me excuses through the years of, well, you know, before I come to God or before I come to church, I need to clean up my act a little bit, and then I'll come. Or they'll say, I have done too many bad things in my life. God could never forgive me. Both of those are very wrong attitudes. That is why Jesus went to the cross, so that he could clean us up, so that he could accept us. And there is no one who is outside that grace, no one who has done anything that cannot be forgiven. We don't go to the doctor when we don't wait to go to the doctor until we feel better. We go to the doctor when we have a need. And it's the same way that we should be running to God. Listen to these words from R.C. Sproul. He said, before I can call upon Christ as my Savior, I have to understand that I need a Savior. I have to understand that I am a sinner. I have to have some understandings of what sin is. I have to understand that God exists. I have to understand that I am estranged from God and that I am exposed to God's judgment. I don't reach out for a Savior unless I am first convinced I need a Savior. All of that is pre-evangelism. It is involved in the data and the information that a person has to process with his mind before he can either respond to it in faith or reject it in unbelief. And once again, that is where the importance of praying for someone comes into play, so that they can understand truly the need that they have for a Savior. It would never be right for us to take God's love and his grace and his forgiveness for granted. Jesus had to die in order to grant us those things. But we can always bank on the unconditional love of the Father. The Father in the parable of the prodigal son represents God's unconditional love for us. Despite the son's mistakes, the father's love remained steadfast. The son just had to return. He had to repent and run back to his father. Again, Luke 15:24 says this, for this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And then 1 John 1:9 gives us this assurance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the message of the gospel, and that's what we can share with the people around us. So while we're talking here about this prodigal son, let's also talk about the other son, the one who stayed home, who thought he was such a good guy. And here we see, I think, the danger of self-righteousness versus the wisdom of humility. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The elder brother here, I think we're going to compare to the Pharisees. He didn't think he needed repentance. He thought that he was doing everything just right. But yet, he had no relationship with his father. There was no love relationship going on there. It was more like an employer and an employee. He was just doing what he thought he had to do. But he was not there. We don't read any inkling here of any type of intimacy or any relationship that was going on. He just thought that by following the rules, he was taking care of business. He was being religious without relationship. he needed to be more like his younger son, who at this point he probably detested, but that man showed the wisdom in humility. He accepted what he had did wrong. He asked for forgiveness, and he was restored to his father. Pride had blinded the older brother, and he was miserable. Humility says that when I rejoice with others, we can all rejoice. It leads to joy, it leads to life, it leads to freedom when we humble ourselves before the Lord and not bask in our self-centered misery. The prodigal son was marked by humility. He acknowledged his wrongdoing, he sought his father and his father's forgiveness. Luke 15, 21 gives us the younger son's attitude. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." We all need to approach God with that type of humble heart, recognizing always our need for grace, and sharing Jesus with others in the hope of being able to rejoice in their redemption. It is no greater thing in life than to see someone be born into the kingdom of God. Each one of these parables in Luke chapter 15 ended with a celebration. They called together their friends. They had a party. They probably had tacos. But they celebrated the redemption, the fact that people came into a relationship with God. So whether it was the shepherd with the lost sheep, the woman with the lost coin, the Gleasons with their found keys, or the father with the son rejoicing that his son had returned to them, each one of them was a joyful moment. It was joy for God, it was joy for the one who was found, and it was joy for the one who shared the good news. Each story, I think, is an invitation for us to continually run to the Father, and for us to invite others to run to the Father and to be brought home. We'll close with Romans 10:15, which simply says, "How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." God is encouraging every one of us here today to have beautiful feet and to share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple message of the gospel, that although we are lost, we can be found, that we can have forgiveness, that we can have relationship, and that we can have eternal life with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in whatever way that we can, with whoever we meet, to be able to share that good news with others, that others might realize the beauty, the joy, the freedom of being in relationship with you. Lord, help us to be faithful to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.